The pastor of our church in Ecuador, when we lived there, was born in the city of Loja. That's the town that we were serving in. But he'd also lived in the United States for a number of years. I've got a picture of him. Here he is. It's a little, hope you can see a little bit of it. It's with his wife on the left and his mum on the right. It's a Mother's Day photo from Facebook. So that's a recent one. I didn't have a very good one that was recent. Now, he was a pastor in a church in the United States for a number of years near Seattle. But as he became more and more convinced that he needed to take what he knew about the gospel to the city of Loja, Ecuador, his hometown, to plant a church and bring the message of hope to people there. That was his mission, to bring people into the kingdom of God. It's a great goal to have, isn't it? And it's the goal that we have as followers of Jesus here, to do what we can to bring people into the kingdom. But as our pastor entered Ecuadorian culture, he started to notice all these things he hadn't noticed before. Things that were normal for Ecuadorian culture were now seen through the eyes of someone who had lived in another culture, seeing different things, and was now returning. They say when you live overseas that in another culture, it actually takes about as long to acclimatise to your culture as it did for the time you were away. So you'll happily know that we've got about another 5 years to go before we're back into full Aussie life. Some of you have even longer to go. Culture impacts us, doesn't it? But one of the things that really took our pastor by surprise was how many people in the US would tell the cashier that they had received too much change. A simple thing. In Ecuador, if you receive too much change, you are a winner, okay? But he went to a culture where that was not the case. People went, oh, you've given me too much. Take it back. In Ecuador, if you handed back your change, they would look at you and go, well, aren't you silly? That's what they would think. Why would you give it back? Living in a foreign culture means that you can see things about your own culture that you may have had trouble seeing before. As you enter a culture, maybe you're here from another culture, you come in and you can see things differently to what the Aussies who were born here and have always been here see. Now, as Peter is speaking to the church in Asia Minor, he's speaking to a group of believers, people who are born again into a living hope. They're believers, and what Peter is asking them to do is to live out their faith. They're being asked to live counterculturally, meaning live against the flow of the culture that they're living in. Go with the flow of life according to your new birth, your new status as believers. What he's saying is, if you trust in Jesus, then you belong to the kingdom. And Peter is saying, well, live as though you are people of this kingdom, of God's kingdom. He's saying, be countercultural. Now, today we're going to see three ways that we can live as people of the kingdom, three ways that we can live counterculturally in this world. So it'd be great for you to grab a Bible and open it to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, you want to be seeing that what I'm saying is actually from God's word. So open that up and have that in front of you. And the first thing that we're going to see, and you can see it in the outline in the newsletter as well, is that kingdom people are united. How are they united? That's the question for you. How are they united? Well, it tells us in verses 8 and 9, the first part of verse 8, verse 9. It says, finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic, love one another and be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult. Now, as you look at these verses, you can almost split this verse and a half into two sections. The first part is for brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the second part is about how believers are to treat those who are not believers, those who are not in Christ. And the first section is is about being united in our care for one another and united in how we treat threats to that unity. Now, if you look at those first five words that Peter urges them to be, we see that these words are all used elsewhere in the New Testament. This is not a new thing that we're seeing from Peter. They're words we often use to describe the relationships that we are to have with each other. You can see these words, I've got them all bold and highlighted for you. Like-minded, so being of the same thinking. To be sympathetic, we could say have like feelings with that one. We care for how others feel. We love one another. A mutual affection that comes from brothers and sisters as they love together, as they love each other. Compassionate, again, it has another idea of being sympathetic, and this word compassion has links to the mercy seat of God. Now, the mercy seat was a place where grace was given, or forgiveness was given, in the tabernacle. That's the mercy seat. So be compassionate. And then finally, humble, a posture we hold before others. And it's a picture of a united community, isn't it? If we practice all these things, wow, wouldn't it be wonderful? And remember, Peter is writing to a people who have been born again into a living hope. Chapter 1, verse 3. This is who believers are to be. And Peter has been saying this from chapter 2, 11, all the way through to chapter 3, 12. So we're coming to the end of that section in this sermon today. And he says, in all your relationships, live in unity with your fellow believers. Now, this is going to be hard, isn't it? It's going to take work to be united. It's going to take work to be gracious with one another, to be compassionate when you feel like someone just makes stupid mistakes. But this isn't saying that we should do all the same things and like all the same things. It's not saying that we should be same for the sake of unity, but it's saying for the sake of your unity, you are already united because you belong to Christ, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, and be compassionate and humble. In other words, what we're seeing here is that these qualities are to be lived out from those who have already been united through the death and resurrection of Jesus. If you've got your Bibles there, you might want to look back to chapter 2, verse 25, because followers of Jesus now have a shepherd and an overseer of their lives. And the unity that the churches in Asia Minor shared and the unity that we share in this room as followers of Jesus isn't based on our style of clothes, not on the food we like, not even on our hairstyles. Now, Barangaroo is a bit of a favourite spot for us to go. We actually went there last night. Vivid's on. We get on the train, we walk around the city, we find our way through to Barangaroo. We often eat an ice cream at Riverino, or Gelato, sorry, Gelato. And we get to watch people walking by. I love it. I love just sitting there watching crowds of people just walking by and looking how they dress up. Last night we saw lots of sequence dresses, apparently. That was a thing last night, let me tell you. They were everywhere. But I love guessing who is walking with who as you see all these people moving through the crowd, because as you look at groups of people, they're all wearing similar clothes, aren't they? You see a group of young girls, and what are they wearing? One group is wearing blue jeans, white tops, you know. Another group is wearing whatever they wear. Because they're all together. They like to be together. They've got similar interests, so they wear the same clothes. They've got the same hairstyle. And you think, oh, look at those guys. Aren't they funny? All of them walking together down the road, same hairstyle, same dress. It's great. But for followers of Jesus, it's very different, isn't it? See, we look different to each other. I mean, look around the room. We're from all sorts of backgrounds, all sorts of cultures, but united through the blood of Jesus. And this is the union that brings us together. And it's this union that means we can act in loving ways towards each other. But it also means we can respond differently to those who aren't followers of Jesus. And that's what Peter is saying there in verse 9 about not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult. We're united with Christ, and therefore the persecution that comes from being his disciples means that we don't need to take vengeance on those who may hurt us or insult us. We're united together, united in Christ. Kingdom people united. It's speaking here to those who are followers of Jesus, to those who have been born again into a living hope, that they are to live out the unity they have in Christ. That's how we are to be people of the kingdom. So now as we come to the second point, what we see is that kingdom people actually live out their calling. They live out their calling. We can see that in verses, at the end of verse, we're going to read the end of verse 9, but I'm going to read the whole of verses 8 and 9 again for us. It says, "Finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic, love one another, and be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult." And now we come to the part that we're looking at in this point. "On the contrary, give a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you may inherit a blessing." Give a blessing so that you receive or inherit a blessing. Now, this is the opposite to what Peter has just said. Instead of paying back evil for evil, here it's saying, well, give a blessing for evil and give a blessing for insult. So what does it mean to bless? What does it mean to bless someone? Well, by blessing, Peter means that believers are to ask God to show his grace or favour to someone else. In this instance, he's saying that those who are born again into a living hope are asked to ask God to show grace to those who have stood against them. Bless them. May God bless those who come against you. May God open their hearts to see the truth of the gospel. Give blessing as you inherit a blessing. As followers of Jesus, we've already received a blessing, haven't we? In that you have been born again. You are a follower of Jesus. You know him and love him. You are blessed. So bless those who come against you. We not only love those who are in Christ with us, but also those outside. We pour out compassion and love. We're called to live differently because Jesus has changed us from the inside out, hasn't he? It's saying we don't respond like for like. Hatred or persecution, insults, all these things that Peter has mentioned up till now will happen because your faith is in Christ. You'll attract this evil and these insults because you follow Jesus. And notice that this is talking about your life in Christ. It's about living with outsiders in such a way that you will be a blessing to them, that their hearts may be opened and may hear the good news of Jesus. Isn't this what this whole section has been about from chapter 2:11 all the way through to 3:12? I've got a couple of verses for us to go back and have a look at. In 1 Peter 2 verse 12 it says, "Conduct yourselves honourably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers, they'll observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits." About them hearing the gospel. Chapter 2 verse 15, "For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good." Again, looking to those who are outside of Christ, helping them see who Christ is. And then the last one in chapter 3, 1 and 2. "In the same way, wives, submit to your own husbands so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live when they observe your pure, reverent lives." These are all ways that Peter is saying, live differently for the sake of the gospel. Live up to the calling you have in Christ so that the outsider may see what you do and praise God on the day of visitation. That's chapter 2, verse 12. See, Peter wants the church to stand out so that believers may know the grace of the Lord Jesus. Now, in many ways, what we're doing is we're living against the tide. I go kayaking, When you paddle against the tide, it's hard work. It takes longer. It takes more effort. And as followers of Jesus, we're to live contrarily. We don't go with the tide. We're going against the tide. And here we go out against the tide and pour out blessing on those who are not in Christ. Why? Why would we do this? So that they may know Christ. So that they may know Jesus. Now, I hope you're getting the picture here that living as followers of Jesus isn't a passive thing to do. This is an active way of living differently, responding to persecution because of your faith in loving ways. It's kingdom people living up to their calling. I would go so far and say that this is what our oikos is all about. Our oikos, if you don't know it, there's some brochures in the foyer. You can have a look. Being in our culture and doing what we can to bring people into the family of Jesus. Praying, investing, informing, inviting them to know the Jesus that we serve. Now we come to our third point for today, and we come to the largest section in this small passage. It's only three verses. And the point is that people live all of life for Christ. This is what we saw last week. We're seeing it again here. And as we look at verses 10 to 12, it'd be good if you have a Bible open in front of you. You can see that it's got some indentations down the page. This is saying, this is a quote from the Old Testament. Now this section comes from Psalm 34, 12 to 16. And what we have in front of us, the section is divided into three sentences. The first sentence is from verses 10 to 11a. I think I've got something up here. To 11a. And it tells us to live all of life for Christ. It says, for the one who wants to love life and see good days, this is how those in Christ should want to live. And then we get some detail on how to live this way. You'll do well to avoid evil and deceit. And we see that in the rest of the sentence. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do what is good. See, living in Christ is about rejecting evil and deceit. Followers of Jesus watch their tongue and turn away from sin. It's about a life of repentance, isn't it? Turning away from things that our sinful hearts desire. It's about holding back our tongue when all you want to do is say a whole lot of unhelpful words. We're told to repent, which means turn away. That's what we see here. Turn away when you start to think about when you're going to get someone back for something. Now I say repentance because it says to turn away from evil. Don't walk towards the things that your sinful nature wants you to hold on to. But it speaks practically about turning away from them. And that's what repentance is, isn't it? Practically, if we walk towards evil and sin, that's not the way to live a life in Christ. It's not the way to love life, as we see here. Now, often we'll walk towards sin and we'll notice that we're heading that way of sin, don't we? Now, I find I get prompted by this, and it's the Spirit, isn't it, helping me to understand that God wants me to stop. And many times I'm rebellious and I keep going. But we need to train ourselves to stop. To stop, repent, and turn away from that sin and that evil that comes towards us. We stop and we listen to the King of Kings and all that he has to say to us through the Bible. Now this leads nicely on to the next part of this psalm because the rest of the psalm tells us to seek God's ways in everything, knowing that he hears your prayers. Let God deal with those who practice evil. And that's what we see at the end of verse 11 and into verse 12. Lost it there. Sorry, Ruben. Oh, there we go. Thank you. It says there, let him speak. Let him seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. That's the second sentence. And what we notice here is that followers of Jesus are to seek peace and pursue it. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord are on you. Now, in this instance, it's saying that his eyes are are on you, looking after you, caring for you, looking after you in a positive way, and also that the Lord's ears are open to your prayers. He hears and delights in prayers. He listens to the desires of the righteous, and the righteous are those who are following Jesus. That's what it says here. Now, it calls followers of Jesus righteous because only through the blood of Jesus are we made righteous. That's the only way. Now, the word that comes to mind when I think about this is imputation. That might not be the word that comes to your mind. It certainly is for me. Imputation means something that gets put on you. And this imputed righteousness of Christ, it's God, it's Christ's righteousness or goodness. It's his perfection that becomes yours when you trust in Jesus' sacrifice for your sins. Not for your good works, not for anything you've done, but because you trust that his sacrifice is enough. And if this is your case, then you are righteous. When your trust is in the Lord Jesus, you can speak to him. You can know that he hears you. You know that he listens to you because you are what this passage refers to as the righteous. And if you are part of the righteous, then you are to pray. Pray for what's on your mind. Pray for your family. Pray for your oikos, as I've already mentioned, those 10 to 15 people in your life who don't know Jesus. Pray to him because he hears you. And then the last motivator to live all of life for Christ comes in this last little section. It's about turning toward evil and doing what is wrong. It's the opposite of living all of life for Christ. It says at the end of verse 12 there, but the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. Now the sentence tells us the dramatic truth of the spiritual battle that goes on around us. Those who do evil are turning towards evil and they haven't repented, they haven't trusted Christ. And if you did turn to Psalm 34 and looked at the next verse, you'll notice that the next verse says that the Lord will destroy them. There are consequences for not repenting and turning towards Jesus. See, repenting and turning your face toward Jesus and trusting him saves you from an eternal separation from God. It brings you eternal life with Jesus forever. But turning away from him and continuing to live as though you're not answerable to him leads to an eternity without Jesus, which is hell. And this verse here says that the Lord's face will be against you if you go down this road and do what is evil. You'll be his enemy. Kingdom people live all of life for Christ. They repent and turn away from evil. They don't live contrarily and turn toward evil and ignore the grace of the Lord Jesus that's been offered freely to all who come to him in repentance. Now, we're all called to live counterculturally, to live against the tide. Life in Christ doesn't mean all things are going to go well. We may face persecution, we may face rejection, we may face any number of concerns. But Jesus says, look to him and trust him. Know that his salvation is sure and true, that his saving work on the cross is effective to rid you of all your sin. And so the question I have for you is, have you submitted to Jesus? Have you submitted to Jesus? Have you said to him, I want you to be Lord of my life? If not, I want to speak to you today. I want to hear that you haven't, so that you can come, so that I can help you to come and trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, even if you're unsure that you trust Christ, come and let's have a chat. I want to help you see Jesus and see him clearly. I want to help you know his salvation for you and to own this great news for yourself. It's going to be hard to live counterculturally. Lots of us in the room struggle to live counterculturally. But let me tell you, living with the face of the Lord looking on you and hearing you is a wonderful place to be. As people of the kingdom, We want to live for him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the salvation that your Son, Jesus Christ, has won for us. We pray that we might live counterculturally for your sake. May you give us the strength we need to do it well. And we ask that you give us the strength to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Forgive us for not living as we should. Forgive us for not living your ways. We ask for your Spirit to help us each and every day. And we pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.